Thank you, Jerry, for those beautiful songs we were able to sing together. Welcome. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. It's good to see you. It's also good to see some folks that we haven't seen in a while due to illnesses and difficulties they've been going through. I had a chance this morning to visit with Trenton just a little bit and said Monty's doing better. So we're happy to hear that. And it's been announced and in our prayer list, Monty had to deal with some heart issues. And what's a little spooky about that, Monty and I are the same age. And that makes me think twice and motivates me to be on a diet. Seems like as we get older, the doctor's always saying to me, you need to lose some weight or you're going to have this problem, and that problem. And I don't want those problems. So I guess it's time to quit eating. Yeah, doctors. A little gloomy outside, but the sun's shining in here, right? And I hope it's shining in your heart. And I've said that before, and I want to repeat it again, because that's the most important thing. We just never know when this life is going to come to an end. And, of course, we want to be prepared for when that end comes, because when it's all said and done, when life reaches its finish line, whether or not we're prepared for heaven makes all the difference in the world. And it's because of that reason that I give you this lesson this morning. And that is the danger of a clean and orderly house. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking, this lesson is not for me. No worries. No problems. I don't have this danger. I know that's what some of you are thinking. This is not Cade. But parents, we recognize children, don't we? If you're raising children, you've got a bunch of grandchildren that stay at your house, it's very, very difficult not to have pictures like this, right? So no dangers of a clean and orderly house. How about pets? Anybody have pets? Susie, this looks like your dog, doesn't it? Just a little bit, no? I thought of your dog when I saw this one here. Now, I don't know if Susie has this problem or not. We had an acquaintance I worked with at the school at Rogersville. She had a couple big dogs. She come home and there wasn't a piece of furniture that wasn't chewed into pieces. They'd spent the night in Branson. 2 days is all it took. Yeah, orderly house, not so. And then, of course, our pets seem to have visitors sometimes, right? And I want you to look at this poor cat. I don't think this is a welcome visitor. But when you have visitors, of course, it's hard to keep the house clean, orderly, right? So you might be thinking, well, this lesson doesn't apply, but it does. Look at Luke chapter 11 with me, if you would, verse 24. Scripture says, and Jesus is speaking, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. How many of you can say your house looks just like this? There's not one hand going up except Deborah's. And I've been to her house, and she's right. She keeps her house swept and clean. But there is a danger, Deborah, in having a house that's clean and orderly. And you probably never knew that, did you? But there is. Here's the danger. Verse 26. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. You see, the house has an open house sign on it. And once the spirits left, he decides he can't find rest. He's going back home to where he once was. And sadly, he finds it clean and orderly house. But of course, that becomes a difficulty. We're going to talk about this morning Now, I want you to notice in this passage, Scripture, verse 24, it indicates that when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. That word, if you have a footnote on your Bible, probably has something like this, waterless or desert or wilderness. And so he goes out in the wilderness and he's seeking rest there, but he does not find any, so he wants to go home. The interesting thing about this concept that Jesus is giving the listeners is that the ideal that prevailed in Jesus' day was that the unclean spirits or the demons lived in the parched desert areas of Syria, Arabia, and Egypt. In fact, in the apocryphal book that's found in Septuagint, well as including some other apocryphal Bibles, it's a book that's actually a novel, not a work of Scripture, but it's called the Book of Tobias or the Tobit, and it speaks of the demon Asmodeus who flees to the upper parts of Egypt. And so that book that was there in the time of Christ gives indication of what people thought about, and that being that demons dwelled in the desert, dry places. And so it was not anything unexpected for Jesus to talk about the demon in the dry places. Some roots of this might go back to Leviticus chapter 16. There in chapter 16, we read about the scapegoat. Aaron, the high priest, was to take two goats. One would be sacrificed on the altar. The other, after the last lots were cast, was to be utilized to act as that scapegoat. In fact, verse 20 says, and when he had made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And then that goat was to be sent out concerning their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and they shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Anybody here afraid of the dark? We had this shed when I was a little kid out on the place, and it was dark in there all the time. And the reason why is it did not have a window, and it had a door with a spring. So when you entered that door, it come and shut behind you, so there you were in the dark. It didn't have to be dark outside. It just had to be dark in there. And the problem with that place was is that when you entered into it, you did not know what else was there with you. It was a favorite place of various creatures that liked to find refuge within that building. It was kind of scary. For the Jews, their thinking was that when you go into these dry places in the wilderness where the goat had carried the sins, where they considered to be the resting place of demons, that this was not a very fit place to be. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like for a little kid that was a Jew during this time? And then imagine being dark in the wilderness. That's the thinking that they had in their mind. In fact, if you go to Isaiah 13, verse 21, and I'm quoting here from the International Standard Version, but the desert beasts will lie down there. Their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their owls will dwell, and goat demons will dance there. If you have the King James Version, it will translate it satyrs. New King James says wild goats. The ESV says shaggy goats. Well, those creatures are scary enough. But you can see how they viewed this. And, of course, if you look at the context, it's talking about the desolation of Babylon after it has been destroyed by the Medes. And so, once again, gives you somewhat of the concept. Also, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15, then he appointed for himself priests for the high places for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. You see, not only were demons something that we read about in the time of Christ, but also the concept was related to their idolatrous worship. And as you see in the SV, it translates that word goat idols, as well as in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 7. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons. And that's ESV, after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever throughout their generations. Yes, demons existed in the New Testament. Not all of their concepts was entirely based upon Scripture, but from Scripture they did draw some conclusions. Some right, some wrong. But in the idea of it in the time of Christ is that when Jesus talked about the demons, the spirit going out into the dry places, they understood that. Notice in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great. Of course, when you study the book of Revelation, you understand it's in reference to the city of Rome. And that's my opinion. But it's about the great city that failed. Babylon the Great has fallen, become a dwelling place of demons. That's Scripture. A prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So here we have under inspiration this concept of the dwelling place of demons, that a prison. And we know as we go further in the New Testament that the demons are imprisoned. And that they believe and tremble. You see, the demons are believers. But this gives you a concept of what Jesus is talking about when it says an unclean spirit goes out of a man. He goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. And so what does he say? Home, sweet home. It's time to go home. I will return to my house from which I came. How many of y'all have been on a trip, just couldn't wait to get home? I have yet to find a bed in a motel that sleeps as good as the one I got at home. Even when the mattress isn't that good, maybe wore out and been pushed down for too long. It doesn't matter. Home, sweet home. But here's where we get to the danger of a clean and orderly house. You have the before picture. Hopefully you can see this just fine. Not a good place, right? The demon is depicted by Jesus as leaving, but then when he comes back, he finds it swept and put in order. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could go on a trip, Kathy, and come home and the house was immaculate? We'd be leaving more often, wouldn't we? He comes and he finds it swept, put in order. This brings us to the knock-knock. And no, it's not a joke. But we all know what follows, right? Knock-knock. Who's there? Demon comes back. No one's there. It's swept clean. It's in order. And so, welcome home. Home sweet home signs all up, so it becomes moving day. Verse 26, he goes, he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And I want you to note the wicked part that Jesus uses in this scripture. That gives us an idea of what Jesus is talking about. And so if you want to mentally or in your Bibles, underline that word because it's significant. He goes, takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And it's moving day. And what do? They move in. They enter and dwell there. And what does Jesus say? The last state is worse than the first. I do want to put forth this disclaimer. This is not a picture of Rick and Kathy's bedroom. Kathy does a marvelous job, clean house, especially picking up after me and the cat. But obviously, this is not swept clean, is it? It's not orderly. And that's the problem. The spirits come back more wicked, and the last state is worse than the first. And if you go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and verse 45, Matthew adds these words, so shall it be also with this wicked generation. Do you remember the word I had you underline? What do we have here? More wicked. Also will be with this wicked generation. Our Lord came to bring the gospel to the Jews and then the rest of the world. Our Lord came preaching the good news of the kingdom. John the Baptist prepared for the coming of Christ. Christ came to this earth. He had disciples who were sent out to preach. Jesus died on the cross so that the Jews could have remission of their sins. In other words, Jesus came so that He could deal with the problem of their wickedness. That He could deal with the wicked. But what happened? The Jews, as a nation, said no. And tragically, we know that they put Jesus on the cross, didn't they? Wicked men cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Thankfully, we read that 3,000 and then 5,000 and more obeyed the gospel because of the work of Jesus. But as a nation, they stood to reject the Jesus who came for them. And I truly believe in context that that's the concept that we have here, that Jesus came for the wicked, but it's like sweeping the house clean. After Jesus did what He did and they rejected Him, their state was worse than the first. And thus He says, so shall it be also with this wicked generation. The Jews that rejected Jesus were in a worse state than they were at the first. Because there was no other Messiah coming. There was no other one to be Lord. There was no other one. And even though today, as a nation, they still look for a Messiah, the Messiah came. And their condition is worse. But yet, I want to bring this scripture to us and to tell you this morning why it's dangerous to have a clean and swept house. Man has a problem, don't they? We understand it because we struggle with it, sin. But thankfully, God, for a Christian, gives us opportunity to, when we find ourselves caught into sin, walking in sin, we can make a turnaround. We can change. That's repentance. Of course, that's what takes place when we become a Christian, isn't it? We decide, I believe in Jesus, that He is the Messiah, the Lord. And therefore, I am going to repent of my sins, acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, and be obedient by being baptized into Christ so that I can have a remission of sins, and then I'm going to live for Christ. But you see, sometimes there is a problem. Folks know they need to deal with sin, so they decide they're going to repent and do what God wants them to do. But they forget there is a void that needs to be filled. Sometimes folks find themselves, even as Christians, caught in addictive sins. What do we mean? Well, we all understand drugs, alcohol, pornography. And some of you might be looking at me and say, gluttony. We understand those things that are addictive. That's what the lusts are all about. Satan wants us addicted. He wants us chained to sin. When we see what drugs, alcohol, and pornography and these other things that we can label as addictive sins, when we see what they do to people, we understand how it is that chain that binds them. And that's what sin's about. It's a weight. It's a challenge. But yet people will make their minds up because of what they read in this book that they need to repent or change. And so they make the decision with a firm commitment to remove the sin. But that's in itself good, but there's still a void that must be filled. In Greek mythology, there were creatures plaguing sailors out on the sea called sirens. Now, this is mythology. Underline that. These creatures lived on an island and would sing songs so seductive and deadly that whomever heard it would be so intoxicated by their sound that they would crash their ship on the reef near the island and be killed. Folks, that describes the problem of sins that are addictive. I remember reading about a kleptomaniac who had no need to steal. They didn't need anything that they stole, but they were addicted to it. There was a thrill that they got out of it, and so they would just continue to keep stealing. And that's the problem. Addictive sin is intoxicating. It's like the sirens are calling all the time. Well, in the mythology, the story goes on that there were two groups of people that made it past these deadly creatures. One was Jason, the Argonaut, and the Argonauts, and Odysseus, or Odysseus. And each of those used a different approach. One, in order to escape the sirens, Odysseus had his shipmates pour hot wax in their ears. So he's on the ship, he has his mates pour hot wax in their ears. Now, folks, I don't know. I understand that they use hot wax to remove hair. But I can tell you something. It isn't happening to me. And I feel sorry for those who say, okay, hot wax. They poured in their ears. Story goes on. As they came closer to the sound of the sirens, Odysseus began to scream and told the men to tie him to the mast of the ship. And while tied there, he begged for his crew to untie him, but they could not hear him because the wax was in their ears. And so they were able to make it past the island. And finally, the crew unplugged their ears with the wax, and Odysseus was untied. Now, I want to point out that they made it through with a little planning and willpower, but with much pain and the danger of the ship being out of control. While this was a solution, while they dealt with the situation and by their power and enduring pain, they were able to escape. But we continue to read about Jason. His approach was different. Jason, on the other hand, heard of a flute player whose sounds had a mystical property. And as they ventured close to where the sirens lay in wait, Jason instructed the minstrel to play. And Jason knew that whenever this music was being played, this flute became the only sound that could be heard. The sirens realized their addictive song would not be able to overtake the men in any way. So what we have here is that a replacement of a bad song with a good song was a good solution. Now, what does all that have to do with a Christian or serving the Lord? Sin is difficult to deal with, but we make up our minds that we want to go to heaven. We make up our minds that we're going to turn from our sins and we're going to do what the Lord wants us to do so our sins are forgiven. We get through it by a decision that we have made. But folks, there's still that void. We need to replace sin with that which is good. We need to replace the bad with that which is good. Because you see, if we view repentance as just simply pouring hot wax in our ears and making the journey, we're going to fail. These addictive sins, whether it be alcohol, drugs, pornography, and the list goes on, these addictive sins are exactly that. They're addictive. And we're going to find Satan not giving up on us. We're going to be like Eve looking at the fruit. With Satan being like the sirens, come here, come here, come here. If you happen to visit Seymour at noon and 5 o'clock, you're going to hear sirens. They set off the sirens every day. And I want you all to know, Kathy and I are very tired of hearing those sirens. When they sound the siren for a tornado warning, I turn to Kathy and say, is it 5 o'clock? You see, Satan's like those sirens in Seymour. They don't quit sounding. Satan doesn't give up. And so what we've got to do is to make sure our house is not swept clean and orderly without a replacement. And that is what's so important. Why? Because unless we fill that void, Satan has room to put us in a worse condition than we were. And you can read story after story after story of folks who have given up addictions at one point in their life, have gone back, and will tell you how much more difficult it is to overcome. In a memoir, Mishka Shublali, I think is how you pronounce his name, and that's not a hillbilly Arkansas name or a Missouri name, but anyway, he wrote a book called The Long Run. And it chronicles his journey from an irreverent young drunk to an altar runner. The author sobered up by running 5 miles at a time, then 10, then 50. And he used this running as a coping mechanism as opposed to picking up a drink or a drug. You see, what he did is he replaced the drinking with something better. And a lot of folks have overcome various addictions because of doing the similar thing or something like this. And that's good. But folks, you'll not read here in this story about him replacing it with God. You see, God has given us things to help us cope. He's given us things to replace those things that once were occupying our lives and our hearts. In a book written, 12 Ways to Beat Addiction, there were 3 things that stood out to me, and I really appreciate what was said. Number one, as you're dealing with addiction, get some friends. Folks, in the church, we got friends. Second, read away the craving. That's the Bible. And notice what is written by the writer. When I am in a weak spot, especially with regard to addictive temptations, I place a book next to my addiction object. And then the writer says, the big book, the Bible. Now, I don't recommend what the writer says in reference to the objects. This writer was talking about if you have a drinking problem, you go ahead and you leave the alcohol in your possession. But you put the book beside it. Don't recommend that. I just recommend the book. Third one, get on your knees. That's prayer. And the writer points out 2 simple prayers. Help. And look at the second. Take this thing from me now. Folks, that's good advice, isn't it? God must fill our hearts and our minds. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. You see that word? Satan's trying to draw us away with those things that are not pure. But God says, pure. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, notice what Scripture says. Paul says, meditate on these things. And it's not just Paul. It's God. God inspired these words for us. And he says, meditate on these things. Verse 9. These things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. Notice what he says. These do. There's the replacement. Things which you've learned, received, and heard and saw in me. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. Folks, I know from my own life and the lives of others, as well as you do, when we're out there fighting against the temptations that Satan's putting up for us, we are not at peace. Even if it's a struggle with eating too much food, it's amazing to me after I get done eating 4 or 5 cookies that I go, you know, they weren't really that good. Folks, sin ain't that good either. Well, it might be for the moment. But do we walk away with a peace of mind? No. Not at all. When do we have peace of mind? When we think on the things that are proper. When we think upon those things that are right, pure. When we take what's learned, received, and heard and do them. Put them into action and the God of peace will be with you. Now, remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 23? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And notice what we read. And we will come to him and make our home with him. It's one thing to remove sin by repentance, but it's another to have God living in our lives. And sadly, if we don't, here's the problem. 2 Peter 2, verse 21, this is the connection that we can have back to what Jesus said. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Verse 22, but it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. A sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. Yes, when you look at sin, that's what it is. And I don't want to ruin your lunch. Because you understand it, don't you? Sin's not good. And it is a dangerous thing when we take a house that's clean and swept and put in order and do not fill it with God. And that has to be done on purpose, doesn't it? If it's not filled, what do we end up with? A condition that can allow for us to be in a worse condition. Clearly, the wages of sin is death, Romans 3, verse 23. Clearly, it's important to obey the gospel so that we have our sins forgiven. But it's also important that the void that's in our heart and mind be filled. And folks, there's nothing better than to fill that with God. And that's practical application of what we know so that we gain that peace. You see, replacement therapy has often been characterized as the way to deal with addictions, which are sinful. But folks, just replacing it with things of the world don't work. But replacing it with Christ in our hearts and living and active, the void is filled. This morning, do you need your void filled? Maybe you need to just decide today to turn from your sins and receive remission of sins. So that then you can start walking with Christ. So that God then is a part of your life and it's filling your life with God's Word and His living within you. Folks, our eternity depends upon it. And so this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song. And if you need to respond, then don't delay. The baptistry is ready. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, we can do it. The water's even warm. And Christians, if you need prayers, don't delay. Your life needs to be filled with God. And if that's a void, then let us help you. As we stand and sing, would you come?